given the business.
You know, that Dr. Graham, he's not filled with the Spirit. What does he know about the Bible? What does he know about? And they, you know, and then they would begin to lure them on. Well, I got a little upset with this. So I would go over and jump in the middle. I'd say, hey, what's going on here? You know, what's happening? Well, they'd say, you know, this and that. Pretty soon I'd draw it out of them that they really didn't believe that, you know, Dr. Graham had the Spirit, that he really knew the Lord and so on. So I said, well, let me tell you about myself then. And I would give my testimony, how I've been born again of the Holy Spirit of God. I said, do you think I'm a Christian? No, because you're not doing this, 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 this. What about Billy Graham? Do you think he's a Christian? No, because he's not doing this, 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 and this. So I said, well, I don't know about all that. Let me ask you a question. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Oh, the devil. That's right. And who's the comforter of the brethren? Well, the Holy Spirit. I said, well, pal, you may be filled with some spirit, but I doubt if it has anything to do with the Holy Spirit, you know. And then these kids would see what would go on. I'd say, you ready to go back and join the gang? Yeah, let's go back. So we'd go back. I think it happened two or three times, and I don't think they got one of our bunch. In fact, I know they didn't. But all through this, why, the times that we had with Tom and his wife, good times. And speaking of good times, isn't this a blessing tonight? Isn't this tremendous? My own heart has been blessed. I am refreshed. In fact, I could really get blessed tonight if I didn't watch it, you know. But I won't too much, you know. I know how to behave. I know we're in a historic church and all that, so I'll behave and all. But I mean, I could get blessed, you know, if things didn't settle down a little bit. But, you know, you look around and you see what we've got in here, the tremendous power of the lives that are represented in this room. And you think, you know, phenomenal. And then, you know, here we sit tonight, you know, enjoying the testimonies, the song, the music, and all the rest. And then we just look outside of our, out those windows. You know, and young fellas and young gals groping, searching, you know, looking, trying to find what God in His grace has revealed to us. I think of a young guy up in our town, searching, really searching, on one of those unusual searches. Got into devil worship. I mean, really worship the devil. And of course, that led into one thing or another, you know, drugs and the whole scene. And finally, he got so frightened at what was happening in his own life that he knew this young guy who lived in our home, by the way, out on our street. He lived in our home, college student, going to school, classmates of this fellow. He knew he was a Christian, and he knew he lived kind of out in this part of the town, and he's the only Christian that he knew. And he thought, what I need to do is talk to that guy and see if I can get sorted out. And he was terrified, and he walked out into our part of the city and began to go up and down the street just hoping somehow he'd be able to recognize where this guy might live, if you can imagine that. Just walking around. He was coming up our street, and he was about half spaced out, you know, and he was a little, you know, groggy from the drugs and all the rest, but he was looking around. And he got right in front of our house, and there in front of our house stood this great, huge, brilliant, shining cross. And he looked at it. Of course, we've got no brilliant, huge, shining cross in our front yard. But he saw it. And he thought, that's it. There's a Christian that lives in there. It's got to be this guy I'm looking for. And he came running up to the door, banged on the door, you know, and then realized what he'd done and began to reel backwards. And he was about halfway down the sidewalk when Mark went to the door and said, hey, John, what's happening? Well, I've been looking for you, you know. So he came in and sat down at our breakfast table. Well, I was downstairs pushing weights, you know, to get my morning exercise in. So I came up, and here sit this guy at the breakfast table. And I mean, he was dressed, you know, like a spaced out guy should be dressed. And the whole scene. You know what I'm talking about. And there he sat. And I said, hi, who are you?
He says, I don't know.
He didn't know. So I took him downstairs. I said, come on downstairs. We'll talk for a while. And I'm down there pushing weights in this room. And over in this room, I got a tape recorder. So I turned on the reading of the book of Revelation by Alexander Scorby. I don't know if you have these, you know, a Bible on tapes. And I have this. So I would turn it on. And every time we talk about the beast, you know, and all these things, you know, I turn it up a little bit, you know. I put him right in the middle of the speakers. And good night, you know. Just visualize the mental condition. Then here's these horses hopping around, all these beasts, you know, and these vials opening up. And good grief, you know, he's wondering what's happening. Then I'd turn it off, and I'd preach the gospel to him. Then turn it back on, you know. And let the word just kind of go there for a while. And then I'd turn it off, and someone give a word of testimony. Guys, I was pushing weights with. And so on. 1 week later, this guy knelt at the cross. His own personal cross. Received Jesus Christ into his life, and today, you know, thank God. But there's hundreds of them, isn't that right? Thousands upon thousands of people that would give anything to have what we have tonight. Just those of us in this room, just to have that and enjoy the fellowship in Jesus Christ. So, like I say, I got blessed. And I may get to the message I'm supposed to preach. I don't know. But tonight we do start our conference, and the topic that I was assigned tonight was the topic, the man and woman that God uses, the kind of person that God can use. And you know, as Tom mentioned, I've traveled some around the world, and I know that that very concept right there would blow the minds of half this world. The very concept that Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, this awesome God out there somewhere, would condescend to reach down and use a life. See, that very thing right there, the thing we're talking about, is strictly a Christian concept. The fact that God would use a person to accomplish his will on this earth. And I was sitting over there in the hotel today thinking about this, and I jotted down some scriptures. If you'd like to turn your Bibles, let's just look at two or three scriptures, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. If you don't know this one, jot it down for future memory. This is a Lulu. It says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. The heaven is God's throne. The earth is his footstool. The Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. And then he makes this statement. But to this man will I look. This awesome, powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God says, but I will reach down and I will look to people to accomplish my will in this universe. I'll look to people to accomplish my will in this world. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. A humble person. And somebody that when they open the word of God and see something that God has spoken to them, they stop and take notice of what God has said. John 1:6. I see some of you taking notes. Good idea. Get these scripture references down. John 1:6, it says, and this again, one of those scriptures that can just, you know, completely beyond human scope. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Can you believe that? A man sent from God whose name was John. Just let that soak in if you can. That idea. 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. Get that. God's eye searches this world. Tonight, the eye of God is moving back and forth in this great auditorium. The eye of God is searching out that person, that one, whom he can lay his hand upon and say, this person, I'll use this life. And the blessed thing about that is nobody's exempt. Any person in this room could be that person, the person through whom God will show himself strong. In fact, in Ezekiel 22:30, another verse I jotted down over there, God says, I sought for a man among them. I sought for somebody. I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. And I found none. There was a time in the history of the world when God looked for one man, one person that he could use to accomplish his will at that particular time, and there was nobody available. Not one. Can you believe that? In the whole world. And God is on a diligent search. I sought for a man among them, and I found none. Well, bless God. You and I can be the kind of person that God will use. And tonight, just briefly, I'd like to give you a couple scripture references on that point, just to call our attention to certain basic things that must be in our lives in order that we can be that kind of person. The first scripture is Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, there's very little in this world that's impossible. Very little. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Last summer, I was over in Europe, and usually I take about 2 or 3 days before I have to get into something just to get my clock turned around. You know, when you go to the other side of the world, you're getting up and everybody else is going to bed. And that's okay if you like to do that, but usually they got something in mind for you to do, so when they, you know, get up, they expect you to be up. And so I usually go 2 or 3 days ahead and let my mind get sorted out and so I can get, you know, days or days and nights or nights. So I chose Madrid this time. I thought, well, I'll go down to Madrid, get a hotel room for 3 days and just let the Lord speak to me and I'll just get my rest and get sorted out. So I did that. And while I was down there, I was having my quiet time and I happened to be in Mark chapter 9. This is the story, you remember, where Jesus is up on the mountain, and he came down, and his disciples are being given a very hard time. There's a kid here who needs some help. The disciples that were down there couldn't help him. And the scribes and Pharisees and all the religious leaders, they were having fun with these disciples, you know, ha, 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 you can't do anything, you know. So they were having themselves a big time, and so Jesus came down. And he said, well, what's up? You know, paraphrase. He said, you know. And they began to try to explain it to him, and so then the Lord went to the Father and said, well, can you tell me what's going on here? Well, yeah, the Father said, and in verse 22 of Mark 9, the Father says, and oft times this kid has got real troubles, and this demon has been bugging him for years, and it says, and oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now get this. And if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This father was ready to settle for anything. Any little help you can give this kid, Lord, do it. If thou canst do anything. Jesus' answer is remarkable. As most everything Jesus said was remarkable, you know. And everything he did was remarkable. If thou canst do anything. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, same words, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. if thou canst do. Jesus said, no, if thou canst believe. Lord, if thou canst do anything, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And I jotted down in the margin of my Bible, the problem is never with Jesus. Never. The problem is never with Jesus. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now then, what's the greatest thing you could ask God to do? The biggest, greatest thing there is. What would be that thing? Think about that for a minute. The greatest, most exciting, most meaningful thing that you could possibly ask God to do at this time, what would it be? That is step one, square one, the starting point with Jesus. That's where he begins. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. What's the greatest thing you can think about? The greatest thing that could enter your mind just to think about. That's the starting point with Jesus. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Or maybe that's 18, I don't know. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now then, hold on to your seat. How much power is there on earth? You know, like if we were to, you know, bunch it up in one place at one time. All the hydroelectrical power, all the atomic power, all the power of any kind, you just kind of put it in one place. And all the potential power that's in all the fissional material and all of this stuff, you just kind of got it all together. What kind of a bang could you set off? You know, it's just one big bang. What kind of a bang could you make? Well, it'd be quite a bang, you know. Okay, now put that right over here, okay? Now then, how much power is there in heaven? I mean, like, how much is there up there? My wife just read the other day in the Bible where the armies of God were in big trouble, and one angel showed up, just one, you know, like one lone angel. Angel was there, see? Not a host, just angel was there. And 185,000 of the enemy lay dead the next morning. You know, like one angel sort of strolls up, you know, and that's it. Okay, how many angels we got up there, man? I don't know. I mean, how much power is there in everything you can put together in heaven? How much you got? Okay, so you take all the power of earth and all the power of heaven, and it's all embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? And Christian, like I say, hang on to your seat. That's who lives in you. He lives in you. So Jesus says, okay, now let's keep it straight. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Isn't that phenomenal? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. You cannot believe. If you cannot believe God, you cannot please him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Great story in Luke 8. One of those wild tales, you know, that appears in the Bible every now and then. You read them through, you know, and your heart begins to beat a little bit, you know, and it's really neat. So you're kind of all taken up. Luke, begin reading with verse 22. Says it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a boat with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go onto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. Simple. It starts out very simple, like a lot of things do, you know. Okay, he said, gang, here it is. We're all going to hop in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Okay, so everybody gets in the boat. Verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind in the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Okay, the situation is we're in a tremendous storm now, and the boat is full of water. Okay, out in the middle of the lake, and the boat's full. Verse 24. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, we perish. That's quite a statement. We perish. You know, like, you know, clunk, you know, we perish. See? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Just like that, you know, just quiet out there, you know, everything's down, quiet. Verse 25. And he said to them, where is your faith? You know, like you got a boat full of water, and the wind, and, you know, everything's, you know, and you're, you know. So the first thing he says is, where is your faith? Can you imagine that? I mean, you know, like if you go out in the water, you know, and you, and like, how'd you like to stand in a boat in the middle of a storm? It's like, quiet. And everything quiet. You know, it's like, well, that's pretty good, right? You know? Jesus just, you know, matter of course, you know, quiet. Everything is quiet. Of course it would be quiet. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I mean, you can say, shh, to the wind, it'll all go, shh, you know. So he did that. I mean, it wasn't a big deal with him. Then he looked at these people and he says, by the way, where is your faith? Isn't that tremendous? And they, being afraid, marveled, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? Right. What manner of man is this? I mean, like, what manner of man is this that walks up to a tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, you know. He'd been dead for 4 days, and he came forth. That doesn't mean he was the fourth one out, you know. I mean, he came forth. He came out. By the way, do you know why he said, Lazarus, come forth? Didn't he say, come forth? I mean, had he walked up to that tomb and said, come forth, I mean, they'd have been knee-deep in people coming forth. And one of these days, he's going to do just that. Now, right? Phenomenal. Lazarus, he said. I mean, what manner of man is this? That the dead get up and walk around. And the storms of the sea all go quiet. What manner of man indeed is that? Now, their problem really was faith. Go back to verse 22 and look at it very carefully now. Came to pass on a certain day that he went into the boat with his disciples and said unto them, let us all go out into the middle of the lake and drown, right? That's what they thought he said. See, once they got into the middle of the circumstance, they said, what did he say? Right, you know. Had they listened to what he said, just carefully paid attention to what he said, he said, let us go over unto the other side. And that's exactly where he intended to go and take them with him. So the first thing you got to remember about faith is that it is based on Jesus' word. Whatever he says, that's what's going to happen. It is based on Jesus' word. I don't know if I should dwell on this, but two or three of the people that have been up here have talked about the problems you're facing. Well, maybe someone's facing a problem, so maybe I better just give one more little word on that. You know Psalm 1? It says, he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, out in back of our house, there's a little creek that flows out there. In fact, the creek runs through our backyard. You have creeks or streams down here, or creeks. What is it, huh? Creeks. You have creeks. Okay. So, at this creek that runs through our backyard.
Well, any creek in the backyard, but a creek in the backyard.
So this creek runs through the backyard. And out in our backyard, my wife, she loves to go out and garden, you know. She's a gardener, planting things, you know. Every spring out there, you know, crawling around, grubbing around the dirt, you know, and stirring up the thing. And she finds an earthworm. Earthworm, you know. She plants, you know, hang in there, little worm. And she loves to find earthworms and all this. And she loves to get out there and crawl around that dirt. I love to watch her crawl around that dirt. I mean, that's her thing, see? So, and then she's, you know, the little, like the tomato plant, or like, the, you know, the cherry tree, or something else, you know, get a little, like the rose bush. The little leaf get a little brown. Brown leaf. So she call up the gardener, hey, I got a brown leaf out here. Oh, here's what you need to do, you know, buy this and buy that. So she puts it in the soil, you know, and then the leaf turns green, and good little leaf. And she's very tender with these plants. She watches over them very carefully. But down in our creek, we got every kind of nefarious weed growing down there you can imagine. I mean, there's weeds that you have never been, that have not been cataloged, you know, just down there growing. And there's little flowers down there, and there's trees and bushes down in our creek. She doesn't go down there and, you know, mess around with them. They're kind of on their own. They either make it or don't. But those that she has planted, I mean, she takes very special care of those. Now, Christian, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you are not some wild thing growing wild out there. You have been planted by the hand of God in your current situation, in exactly the place where He wants you. And His eye is on you. He never takes it off. And it says He should be like a tree slanted by the rivers of water. Rivers, plural, by the way. Rivers, plural. The rivers of God's mercy and love and grace and power and forgiveness, all of that, see, flow around you tonight. And you're right in the dead center of that. You've been planted by God, and whatever your situation is, give it to God. He can handle it. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. The second thing I got jotted down here, the kind of a person that God can use, is that you cannot be living for yourself. Because that is contrary to the nature of God. God gives. God does not take, you see. God, so loved the world that He gave. In Mark chapter 15, and by the way, we're still in Mark because I'd gone through Europe and done various things last summer, and I wound up in Finland at a training program up there. Some young Finns were in a training program. They asked me to come and be their speaker, so I did that. Out on a little island off the Baltic Sea, off the coast of Helsinki, out in that Baltic Sea. Interesting group, these Finns, by the way. They get up in the morning, and they run through the forest. Then they all go jump in the Baltic Sea. I mean, it is cold, you know, but they're down there sloshing around, and they come out. They come to breakfast. This little girl sat across from me, you know, just as pink and, you know, and red, and sitting there shivering. And I said, "Are you cold?" She said, "Yes," you know. But that's their lifestyle, so they apparently grew on. Anyhow, I'm up there on this little island, and I'm reading in Mark yet, and I'm now up to Mark chapter 15. And in verse 31, it says, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save.'" And as I read that, now I don't know if when you do Bible study, whether or not you cross-reference around and find other verses that kind of have the same sort of a thing. Well, I like to do that. And I began to ask myself, who else mocked him? You know, he's on the cross, the scribes, the Pharisees. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And they're mocking him. Well, Luke 23, verses 36 and 37. It says, "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.'" So you got the chief priests, the scribes, and the soldiers all mocking him. Then in Matthew 27, verse 44, it says, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." So you got the thieves mocking him. said in Mark 15:29. It says, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. So what do you got? Well, you got the scribes, chief priests, soldiers, thieves, and then just everybody else that happened to pass by. All mocked him. And their basic thrust was, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. And I leaped off the bed. I'm sitting here on the bed. I leaped off the bed. And I hollered out loud, right! That's exactly right. In their mockery, in all of their mockery, they hit upon something that is eternally true. If you would be used of God to save others, you cannot save yourself. If you would have your life used by Almighty God to see other people saved and brought into communion and fellowship with God, you cannot live for yourself. No way. There is no way for that to happen. Because the person who is living for himself is not interested in other people. He's only interested in self. One more thing and we quit. And this one I won't take very long on. The first one was faith. The second one, not living for self. If you would be used of God, you cannot live for self, because it's contrary to the nature of God. And the third thing that I jotted down here was purity of life. Purity of life. I'm a King James freak. I have never gotten away from the old King James, you know, so I just sort of stay with it. But I like to read other translations, and I was reading along in the NASB the other day. I think that stands for New American Standard. Isn't that right? New American Standard Bible. I was reading along in the NASB. And I came across 1 Corinthians 15:34. And here's what the Apostle Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning. For this reason, for some have not the knowledge of God. And then the Apostle Paul reflects on that just for a minute and says, I speak that to your shame. And he ties in your usability in reaching people with the knowledge of God and with the message of Christ with living a pure life. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. Why? For some have not the knowledge of God. The purity of life. We have wind up where I live. You know, we got that mountain out there, and then it comes down, and, you know, here's our houses, and the winds come tumbling over Pikes Peak and come down, and it causes a lot of damage every once in a while. And a few months ago, we had a wind come through town. And I mean, it really came through town, knocked out the, you know, store fronts and plate glass windows, and it really did all kinds of stuff. And, you know, photographers, you know, people taking pictures, you know, and then it appears in tomorrow morning's paper. And I have a friend up there named Herb and his wife Artis. They were driving home, and we have this one tree over in a little place called Colorado City between Colorado Springs and Manitou, this little section there. It's a beautiful tree, huge, big, admired for years by, you know, one and all. Every summer leaps out, just a gorgeous thing. And Artist looked over and punched Herb and said, you know, they were driving by, Herb, look, that tree has been blown down. And sure enough, the pride and joy of that whole part of the city, there it was down, flat. And then she looked and she said, Herb, that thing was rotten on the inside. And sure enough, The whole inside had been eaten away. It was all rotten. And one day, a wind came through that thing just could not handle because it had been eaten out from the inside, and it fell. Now, that was a terrible thing to see that tree grow, because it was one of those things that the whole city admired. Big, gorgeous thing. But I'll tell you a greater tragedy. I have watched that very thing happen in the lives of young men and women. See, I got an advantage over some of you. I look back over 25 years, and I have watched young guys and young gals like yourself come along. And oh, wow, you know, look great. And things take off and it just appears so neat. And it is. And then I've watched some little thing begin to eat along on the inside. Some little thing begin to, you know, dig around. And it was let go and it kind of sloughed off. And then it began to eat a little further. And one thing led to another. And I've seen that young life go down. Well, God looks down upon us, and he does not look at the outside. He looks at the inside. Man looks on the outward appearance, as all of us had looked for years, on the outward appearance of that tree, and it was a gorgeous thing. But down inside, there was something eaten away. Slowly, but surely, eating away. And one day, it collapsed. Don't let it happen, gang. Just don't let that happen. If you've got something going on in your life tonight, some little thing that looks almost, you know, of no consequence, but you really know that if left to itself and went to its natural end, something could happen. Boy, don't let that happen. Cut that thing off. Get before God and say, "Dear God, this is it. I've headed with this thing." And take it to the Lord and let him have it. Give it to him. Say, "Lord, that's all there is. I'm through with this thing." And then thank God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'll let you in on a secret. I overwork that verse. That poor old verse, you know. I take that all the time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is all, you know. I mean, all unrighteousness. Absolutely, perfectly clean and pure before God. Tremendous. Well, those three things. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not living for self, because it's contrary to the nature of God. And purity of life. These things are must in the life of the one who would be used of God to his maximum potential. Must. They're absolutes. You can't shave them off, you know, and round them off, and they're there. They are there. And tomorrow morning, I'd like to start out our session by talking to you about the things that we must put into our lives that makes all that possible. What is it that makes that kind of life possible? The preparation of a real disciple of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just pause tonight and thank you for the joy that is ours of being Christians. How thankful we are tonight, our Father, for the high privilege and the joy that we have of being your sons and daughters. We thank you for this place where we can gather. We thank you for Tom and for his leadership. And we pray, Lord, that this weekend might be a life-changing time. Dear God, use this time under the influence of the blessed Holy Spirit to really work in our hearts. All of us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.